Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, actually Proverbs chapter 23. Starting at verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Yes, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to bring our heart to discipline and our ears to words of knowledge. We ask that our heart would submit and listen to what you have to say to it. Give us wisdom as parents. Give us wisdom as Christians. Give us the fear of the Lord. That is the discipline of wisdom and that delivers from death. We pray that your Spirit would plow up our hearts to receive the good seed of your word tonight. Free us from distraction. Teach us to feast on these words of knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've told many of you about my own sordid history with this passage. How upset I was one day when I read it. And it just seemed so patently untrue. And I remember coming to Mom and saying, Mom, it says if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. But that's not true. I will die. I will. Arguing with Mom just as hard as I could. I misunderstood the passage. The passage is not saying, oh, discipline isn't that bad. It's not going to hurt that much. You won't kill the kid with a spanking. That's not what it means. No, it means it literally. If you beat him with the rod, he will not die, as in he will have eternal life. He'll live. How can Proverbs say such a thing? Discipline your child and he will find eternal life. That's what our text says. And if that makes sense to you, then you've understood Proverbs to this point. If that doesn't make sense to you, then you're going to have problems with this whole book. In a nutshell, why is it that a disciplined child won't die? Well, what discipline are you disciplining him in? Not the discipline of culture, but the discipline of wisdom, that is, you're teaching him to fear God, and if he fears God, he'll live. He will not die. That is the message in the words of the wise for us tonight. If you discipline yourself and your child, you will both find eternal life and joy because you've met Christ, the wisdom of God. Our passage begins not by telling parents what to do with their children, but by telling all of us, parent or not, what to do with ourselves. Apply your heart to instruction or to discipline, your ears to words of knowledge. Now, pretty much every chapter in Proverbs has reminded us of this in some fashion or other. From the first 9 chapters that all say, listen to wisdom's call, to the next 12 or 13 chapters that all say, here's what happens to those who listen. Here's what happens to those who don't listen. Apply your heart, and that means opening your ears. A wise life is a disciplined life. The text literally says in Hebrew, bring your heart to discipline. What does that mean? It means bring your heart to the place where it's ready and willing to learn the correct lesson for from the circumstances of life. Tell your heart that it's not allowed to rebel against hard things. It's not allowed to say, this is painful, therefore I have the right to be mad at God. Right? That's the wrong lesson to learn from discipline. That's not applying your heart or bringing your heart to discipline. That's the opposite. That's taking your heart away from discipline. To apply your heart to discipline, to bring your heart to discipline, is to let God teach you. It's to submit to the pain, to work with the pain rather than against the pain. Where might you be confronted with the need to discipline your heart? How often, we could say to the sages, should I apply my heart to discipline? Where? When? What's the answer? Everywhere. All the time. Maybe your neighbor is mad at you and has come over and rung your doorbell. And you open the door and he launches into a diatribe. I read about this not too long ago. Somebody who left his driveway light on every night so he could put out his trash and do stuff, and he didn't think anything of it. Well, his neighbor got so mad about that, it shone in the neighbor's window, prevented him from sleeping, and after several months, the neighbor comes, rings the doorbell, and just tears into him. And in that moment, you need to apply your heart to discipline. Which means what? Slamming the door and saying, well, I'm glad I have such nice neighbors. No. Right? To apply your heart to discipline is to learn the correct lesson. To not let the pain make you angry, self-centered. To not let the pain make you feel like the world owes me something because I've been hurt. But the opposite. To say, this is something unpleasant happening to me. In this moment, I need to trust God and be kind. Bring your heart to discipline. Or something good happens to you. Your boss mentions, oh, by the way, your performance review was the best in the department. Right? You need to discipline your heart at that moment, too. Not say, wow, look at that. I knew I was better than these coworkers. These people have been driving me nuts for years, and the boss finally noticed. Now, the correct response is not to puff yourself up in pride. Wow, what a wonderful person I must be. What's the correct response to an unexpected good thing like that? How would you discipline your heart in that moment? You would turn it around and praise God and say, thank you, Lord, for this gift, for this kind word. Thank you for the opportunity to show my superiors that a follower of Christ is a good employee. Apply your heart to discipline. And of course, you need it, so does your child. Verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child. Don't deprive your child of this. What are the wise saying here? That it's just as evil to fail to discipline your child as it is to fail to feed your child. Just as bad, it's not. This word withhold means what? That it's a privation. It's something that ought to be there. And if it's not there, you're harming the child. You're not giving him what he needs. Now, this, as I mentioned, is not just the discipline of culture. In every culture, this is part of what it means to be human. There are certain non-negotiables in which you are going to discipline your child. Period. End of discussion. You will teach your child in this culture to eat with a fork and to take a bath and to wear a seatbelt. Those things are the discipline of culture, and everyone around you will let you hear about it if you don't put those things into effect. But Solomon is not simply talking about that. The non-negotiables, whatever your culture tells you, those are. He's talking about the discipline of wisdom, which is what? Teaching your child not just to go along with how things are done in the world around him, but the bigger discipline of teaching your child to fear God. You need it. Your child needs it. We all need it. Apply your heart to discipline. Now, how do you get that? How do you bring your heart to discipline? Well, essentially, there are two modes of discipline. And the first one, the biggie here, the primary and indispensable mode, no doubt about it, is the verbal. Apply your heart to discipline, which is paralleled with your ears to words of knowledge. Discipline begins, doesn't necessarily end, but it always begins with the tongue and the ear. Hence Proverbs' obsessive focus on listening. Do what I told you. Pay attention to my words. Lay up my commandments within you. Open your heart. Incline your heart. How do you do that? By tilting your ear so you can listen. We saw this in Deuteronomy, right? These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. There is no discipline without explaining, teaching, training, talking. You've never said enough. As Proverbs 4 begins, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. When I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. What does a father do? How does he discipline? He talks. He speaks. He says, here is who we are. Here is how we live. This is our God. This is what it looks like to fear Him. So if you personally can't remember the last time you listened to God's Word, you're not applying your heart to discipline. Period. There is no applying the heart to discipline without applying the ears to words of knowledge. Can your child's heart retain the words you never spoke? And the answer, obviously, is yes. There's many people out there, many people in this room, whose hearts are retaining at this moment unspoken words. Right? The things my mom never said to me, the things my dad never said to me, the things that I was waiting for, that I wanted to hear, that I was dying to hear. Which is why the Bible says over and over, what? Speak to your child. Say, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Unspoken words generally say this message, I don't care about you. I don't value you enough to open a conversation. I don't want to talk to you. But the wise father who's providing wise discipline starts and always goes back to this verbal medium. And thus, here in the Bible, it's right in the narrative of Genesis 1, what is the first thing God did for Adam? He spoke to him. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. So the human being is created, and the first thing God does is speak blessing over him, over them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed," and so on. God speaks for three whole verses immediately after creating the human race. And of course, he goes on to speak to us through the entire rest of this book. How does God discipline as a father? He doesn't create Adam and then spank him. No, he creates Adam and then speaks to him. God talks, and what do the sages say? Speak. Apply your ears to words of knowledge, and let that knowledge then be ready on your lips, ready to come out. So the beginning of discipline, the primary means of discipline, the means without which there is no discipline, is the verbal. Speak to your children. And of course, that's also why the Bible tells us, as Christians, helping each other along the path, to speak to each other. If we don't talk to each other, how can we encourage each other? How can we, yes, discipline each other? That is, help each other be trained in righteousness. We can't. That's why it's so important to talk to each other, because discipline begins with applying your ears to words of knowledge. What doesn't come in the ear isn't going to reach all the way to the heart. So where do you talk to your children? Well, Moses put it much better than I could. In your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Are we home today? Let's talk about God. Are we going out today? Let's talk about God. Are we lying down to take a nap? Let's talk about God. Are we getting up to do something? Let's talk about God. No fact about the world, no piece of knowledge is an enemy to God. He knows them all. Everything that's out there came from him or was permitted by him. And everything that's in this room and in this world points back to him. There's no need to say, "Sorry, kids, we don't learn about that. We don't know about that. That's hostile to God. That's a no-go zone for a child of God." Not true. Everything in this world is God's gift. Now, not everything is appropriate at every age, certainly. But this discipline that's so fundamentally important is primarily verbal. "Keep my commandments and live," the Father says. If you apply your ears and your heart, you'll live. But though the verbal is by far the most important, it is not the only form of discipline. And of course, the sages go on to say that. If you beat your child with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. What does this mean? Well, the rod is some kind of infliction of physical pain at a level high enough, or too high to ignore, but not so high as to be dangerous. What is it? It's helping the ear listen. It's helping the heart to be willing to submit. And we've talked before about the two kinds of discipline, preemptive discipline and corrective discipline. When you go to boot camp, you have to do a certain number of push-ups every day, regardless of whether you followed all the rules or not. That's preemptive discipline. They're training you simply to obey. But if you mouth off to the drill sergeant, then you have to do more push-ups. That's corrective discipline. So it is in the Christian life. Not all discipline is corrective, right? This is the error of Job's friends. Oh, Job, bad things are happening to you. God must be calling you out for a sin. Right, what would... Imagine trying to watch a boot camp and saying, oh no, they're doing push-ups again. Where did they violate the military code? What did they do wrong? They didn't do anything wrong. Push-ups are a part of the training. And so it is with the Christian life. Wait, God, I lost my job. What did I do wrong? God, I got an F on that assignment. What did I do wrong? There, maybe you did do something wrong. God, my child died. What did I do wrong? My car got destroyed in a hailstorm. What did I do wrong? No, most of these things are preemptive discipline. Yes, it's God inflicting pain at a level too high to ignore. But the point is not him saying, you need to root X sin out of your life. Sometimes that's the point. But most of the time, the point is simply, trust me in your pain. I'm still God for you, even when you're hurting, even when you're upset, even when you're going through something you think you can't survive. I'm still God. And so parents, our call is to provide this for our children. The preemptive discipline and the corrective discipline. Right? Depending on the severity of the offense, sometimes there needs to be a lot of treatment with the rod. But never divorced from, separated from, verbal discipline. There is no just saying, oh, you need a spanking. Right? What does the cop always say? Do you know why I pulled you over today? There's a verbal element there. And if your child doesn't know why he's being spanked, you're not disciplining. You're just being mean. Discipline means training the heart to fear God. We're not talking the discipline of culture. We're talking the discipline of wisdom. So the parent who says, we don't discipline with the infliction of pain. Period. We've ruled that out. There will never be the infliction of physical pain as part of the discipline process in this household. What is that parent saying? I'm wiser than God. And what is that parent? That parent is a fool. Well, that doesn't mean that, right? The sages say, beat him with the rod. They don't say nonstop, 18 hours a day. No, what do they mean? Beat him with the rod when it's necessary. And you'll know. If you have applied your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge, you'll know. You can't give what you don't have. If you didn't do verse 12, you'll never be able to do verses 13 and 14. If your heart is undisciplined, if your ears don't listen to words of knowledge, then your mouth will never speak those words of knowledge to your child, and you will never discipline him. You can beat him up. That's not discipline. The discipline is to teach your kid to fear God. So there are twin dangers here, sort of. One major one is to substitute yourself for God. I teach my child to fear me without reference to God. I don't care whether he fears God as long as he fears moi. That's not discipline. That's bullying. And then there's the other side of it. I don't care if he fears God. Well, that's not discipline either. If you say, well, I don't want him to fear me, that would be bullying. But to fear God is also bullying. Right? Many parents believe that. Teaching someone to fear God is not making God a big bully in their life. Not at all. Teaching someone to fear God is life-giving. God is not a bully, but he is in charge. and he has every right to be obeyed. The bully is a usurper. God is Lord. God is in charge.
Why is this not lying?
So, yes, don't be about teaching your child to fear you without reference to God, but equally, don't be about saying, oh, that would be bad to make my child fear God. Kids shouldn't fear anything. Well, we've talked about this with the discipline of culture. We all believe that we should fear some things. I gave the example a few weeks ago that when I go over to your house, I don't take off my shoes and then go walk into your bedroom, unmake the bed, and get under the covers. I fear the consequences of what would happen if I did that, with good reason. And that's just the discipline of culture. You aren't being a bully to enforce that. Our society is not being a bully to impress that idea on every one of us that you don't do that. Right? We accept the reality that as human beings, we must and will create culture. How much more then should we accept the reality that as human beings, we must and will fear God and teach our children to fear Him? Teach our children to say, I don't want to do that. God doesn't want me to do that. So you need to apply your heart to discipline, and then you need to teach your child's heart to fear God as well. And there's a promise attached to that. If you do, if you correct him, if you teach him to fear God, you will deliver his soul from the grave. He will not die. Now, this deliver the soul from the grave shouldn't be construed naturalistically to mean you'll prolong his life for an extra 20 years. No, this envisions the child's soul going into the grave. He's dead, but because he fears God, he comes back out. You'll deliver his soul from the grave. It's there, but God restores it. This passage is teaching the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Under what condition? If you discipline your heart and your child's heart. So the first reward of discipline is life. To fear God gives life, as Proverbs has told us in umpteen different ways so far, and now it's repeating it again. Do you want to live? Then regard God with awe and reverence and do what he says. That's what the wise son does. Now, this is not saying beat your child with the rod, and if you definitely give him the right verbal and physical discipline, he will be saved. You can't discipline the spiritually dead into spiritual life any more than you can discipline the biologically dead into biological life. It doesn't work that way. Solomon is not telling us salvation by works for you or for your kids. He's telling us, if you're a son, right, which is where he goes in verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. If you're a son of God by faith in Christ, who's being disciplined and learning to accept that discipline, you'll live. If your child is a son of God by faith in Christ, who's being disciplined and learning to accept that discipline, he'll live. We saw this a few weeks ago with train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What way is that? It's the path of life. If your child is a believer, he won't fall away. And so it is here. If your child has truly learned to fear God, he won't fall away. He will be delivered from the grave. He'll know the resurrection and the life everlasting. So parents, we have a huge part to play in that. Solomon is not saying, you can replace Jesus. You can save your child. No, he's saying that in conjunction with God's saving work, you have the privilege and the responsibility of offering discipline. Not just the discipline of culture, but the discipline of wisdom teaches your child to fear God and thereby find first life, but also joy. Verses 15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice, even mine. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. So what's the second reward of discipline? It's joy. Hebrews picks up on that theme. Chastening doesn't feel joyous, it feels grievous, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. A wise son makes a glad father. Now, this is true preeminently of Christ. He feared God and his soul was delivered from the grave. He came back to life. He feared God and he made his father rejoice. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But in him, as children of God, we too have this privilege of making our father glad. Not just our earthly father, as cool as that is, but our heavenly father. There's joy in discipline. And of course, if you've ever seen an undisciplined person, then what's the most characteristic, the most salient feature of that person? They're miserable. They are utterly and totally miserable. Why is that? Well, it's because if your heart is foolish, it can't rejoice. The person who lives his life doing exactly what he wants and nothing else is the saddest, most upset, and depressed human being you can ever encounter. It sounds fun in theory, but all you have to do is spend 10 minutes with such a person, 5 seconds really, and you'll say, wow, discipline must produce joy because lack of discipline produces misery. Like, what better reward could there be than this joy? My heart will rejoice. My inmost being will rejoice. Yinta the matchmaker says there's more to life than happiness. Just don't ask her what it is. But the wise don't say that. This is the goal. This joy. And then finally, the final reward of discipline is wisdom. If your heart is wise, when your lips speak right things, when you speak words of wisdom to your child and help their heart care with physical discipline, then what's the result? Wisdom. Their heart is wise, their lips speak right things. They can speak the words of knowledge. They can say what's correct because it's coming out of their heart where it's permanently stashed. So what are the sages asking us? They're saying, do you want life? Do you want joy? Do you want wisdom? Then discipline your own heart. Means particularly shunning bitterness on the one side. God, you did something painful to me. I'm mad. And I'm going to stay mad until you fix it. Well, that's being undisciplined. And what is that? To say I'm mad is the same thing as to say I'm miserable. That's choosing to be unhappy because you feel like you have the right to be aggrieved. And the sages are saying, no, choose the way of discipline for yourself, for your kids. And in so doing, you'll find life, you'll find wisdom, you'll find joy. Why will you find all those things? Well, A, because Jesus did, and B, because to find wisdom is to find him. You will beat him with the rod, and he will not die. That's the message of Proverbs. Learn to fear God, accept the discipline of wisdom, and you'll live, you'll prosper, you'll be joyful. to a large extent here and to an infinite extent in the next world. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to say that we want to apply our hearts to discipline, and it's so hard to actually do it. We have failed so many times at disciplining our hearts. We thank you that your Son perfectly disciplined his heart, that he perfectly feared you, that his delight was in the fear of the Lord. Help us to be like him. Help us to be wise and make your heart glad. Give us the rewards of life and joy and wisdom that come from disciplining our own heart and then from helping our children and disciplining their hearts too. Father, we pray for the parents here that you would help us to apply our hearts to wisdom and our ears to words of knowledge, and that you would help us then to verbally and physically discipline our own children, teach them to fear you. Thank you that you disciplined your own Son and that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Help us not to rebel or get bitter over your chastening, but to realize that the hard and painful things in our lives are there because you want to teach us to share your holiness, just as you taught Jesus. Father, we accept your discipline. Help us. Help us to bring our hearts under it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.